I would invite you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I've had the good blessing of teaching through Ecclesiastes at Voss Lighting. And so Steve Sanderson there in the back has suffered through what you are about to endure, which is fitting because we're going to be talking about trials, we're going to be talking about the purpose of life, how to endure life, what is going on in life. And now, as you all know probably far better than me, life can get a bit frustrating, can't it? Can sometimes life not make sense? Life seems upside down. And in fact, as I was thinking about that in preparation for speaking this morning, sometimes the only thing that makes sense in this life is that we, by the blood of Christ and God's kind favor, are redeemed from this life. That seems to be the only thing that makes any sense, that makes any heads or tails about this life, is that we are redeemed from it and are moving on to the life eternal. What a blessed hope. What indeed a blessed hope when we see things go on with ourselves or with our jobs or when I go and do something boneheaded and my spouse has to endure it. Our children are young, so we have not had the blessing of enduring the many joys and hardships that some of you have had with older children or even grandchildren. If you'll turn just back a page, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, Solomon, the human author of Ecclesiastes, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, in verse 8, says, "All things are wearisome." All of these things are wearisome, the day in, the day out, the toil, and man is not able to tell it. Right? This life is indeed a grind. Now, God in his great kindness has put in so many blessings, even on a daily basis, little joys. The joy of just living for him amidst trials, the joy of trusting him when these events come from his good hand. Right. So he has brought all of these things, but to make sense of it, to really understand it, that is what we have here in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have this marvelous, marvelous gift in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want to set the stage for that a little bit to help us understand these frustrations, these stresses, these trials, these quite frankly, horrendous pains, right? Where you just say, "Lord, I would very much like to go be with you now. I would like for this to be over," right? Such is the severity of these trials. For you seasoned saints, I don't have to belabor that point. But yet, in Ecclesiastes, not only do we get a map to understand it all, to put it all into perspective, we're even told things like, there is nothing better for you in this life than to do this. There is nothing better in this life, this pain-filled life, this event-filled life, this mystery-filled life. There's nothing better. There is nothing better for you than to do this or to do this or to do this. God, in this pure act of grace, gives us so much wisdom and guidance. And that's where Ecclesiastes fits in. So you have Ecclesiastes as this book in the wisdom collection, right? You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, etc. Where does it all fit in? Ecclesiastes, as I've said in our study at work, Ecclesiastes is how to understand life at a 30,000 foot level. How to understand life broadly, all of life. How to put it all into perspective. Now, I think this starts to become a lot more clear once you start looking at the other books of wisdom in the scriptures, where you have Proverbs, where you have what I would like to call transactional wisdom, where how do I act with wisdom in this very specific scenario? When I run into a fool who is doing this, what should I do? When I run into this situation and am tempted to steal, how do I handle this situation? When I'm trying to manage finances, how do I handle that specific situation? Proverbs is very, very specific. Ecclesiastes is at the complete other end of the spectrum. Very, very broad, very, very 30,000 foot level. Psalms is how to tune our heart to the Lord, right? Are we at a heart level crying out to the Lord as the psalmist does, as David does, as Moses does? Are we tuning our heart to then to think about, and especially pain, sorrow, the hauntings of our own sin? Are we tuning our heart toward the Lord, just like David would have tuned his lyre or his harp? Ecclesiastes doesn't handle the marriage relationship like the Song of Solomon does, and nor does it handle putting ourselves in the proper perspective the way Job does. Right? The big idea of Job is that God is God, and we are not, and we are very strongly recommended not to raise the issue with God himself. Right? That did not end up so good for the man. No, Ecclesiastes is how to understand life itself generally. It's God's presentation of how things are, the way things are. And this book is comprised of very accurate findings of the most divinely endowed detective to have ever lived, save the Lord himself. And he comes through and works through all of life. Now, at the end of chapter 1, a stern and difficult word for us. We'll pick up in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. Now, this is a desire that we all share. We just want to know, right? And so often our lament is, why did this have to happen? Why now? Why at this time? Why did this thing have to happen? Why did this person have to make that decision? What? And he, Solomon, with the wisdom granted to him by the Lord, set his mind to seek and explore, and it is indeed a grievous task, which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. He uses this phrase, under the sun, repeatedly throughout the book, and it captures something which is explained, defined really in verse 15. He says, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. He presents a very, very fine, fine definition that I think we will all very much agree with for what this life is like under the sun. This idea of under the sun carries the idea of after the fall. This is the way life is like after the sin of Adam and Eve, after the curse has been placed on all creation. You recall, of course, pre-fall events, the creation of the world, the animals, man, the institution of marriage, right? All of these things happen before the fall. And as we often speak of when we talk about things like creation order, you can't change that. You can't go and mess with the formula. There's nothing you can do to change the way the sun moves through the sky. And God himself says, as long as the seasons exist, so will my faithfulness exist. As long as the sun moves through the sky, I will keep my promise. As long as the moon follows, I will keep my promises. There's nothing you can do about that, right? This is what we understand about creation order. He has set things to be a certain way, and until he changes them, they will always be thus. And there's nothing we can do about those things. Now, as Solomon so painfully discovered, and as we would do well to learn ourselves, there is nothing we can do about the curse. There is nothing that we can do to change the way the post-fall world works. I can't change my sin nature. I can't change the death and decay I see out in the world. And that'll become especially clear as we move into chapter 3 in about the next 45 minutes. But specifically, what he says in verse 15 is this, and this is just the truest definition of life under the sun as I can see it. He says, what is crooked cannot be straightened. As much as it hurts, and as much as you want to, and as much as it doesn't make sense, you can't beat the curse. The things that God, in the curse, the things that he made crooked, can't be straightened. The things that are lacking, the things that are missing, where you say, well, what about this? It can't even be counted. Right? You can't make a list and say, okay, well, now I've got the list of these seven things. I'm just going to get these seven things back in and we'll be fine. It's a fool's errand. And this is life under the curse for us. This is this life in which we live. A bleak picture. A very, very bleak picture. And this is set against a bleak background. In the preceding verses, 2 through 11, Solomon gives this backdrop, and he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what advantage does man have in all of his work, right? So the vanity, we remember when Gil went through Ecclesiastes, is the idea of impermanence, right? Nothing lasts. The markets are all volatile. People say, well, I'll put everything in gold. Well, gold goes upside down. There's no advantage. There's no safe harbor. There's no safe bet. All of it is fleeting. All of it is here today, gone tomorrow. You hang your coat on it, you turn around, your coat's on the floor. That's the way things are. And it just all moves. It just all moves so fast, minute after minute. A generation goes, verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow again, there they flow again. I'm sure I'm not alone. Haven't you ever thought to yourself, can't it all just slow down just for a second so I can get my bearings? So I can at least have some moment, just one, where I feel like I understand what's going on. Well, condolences. Sincerest condolences. It will never happen. You turn around and the river's going this way. You turn around, the wind's blowing that way. You turn around, now the wind's going this way. And that's just the way life is. And all of these things are like that. This wearisome, he describes in verse 8, this striving, this frustration, this pain, all of these things are like that. So what does he do? He says, I have set my mind to understand it. And just think about this for a moment, about how gracious the Lord is. This life is insane, right? If it were not for the Lord, Thank you. It is. If it were not for the Lord, what would we do? But then on top of that, he explains life itself to us in Ecclesiastes as described by the smartest person who's ever lived, save the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. He says, I have this gift of wisdom and I'm going to sort all this out. And at the end of the day, he says, there's no sorting. There's no sorting to it. But here's the blessings. He says, there's no sorting to it, but that doesn't mean I didn't find nothing. I did find something. I found a handful of things. And these, my friends, these things he found are the keys to life itself. A bold claim from one so young. But let us continue on here. We'll look at just briefly at chapter 2. Solomon, he's on this quest, on this journey to look through all of it and try and find something good in life, right? He says, look, I've looked at life and it is just a desolate wasteland of insanity. But he says there are good things to it, right? Chapter 2 is largely taken up with the methods of his investigation. He says, verse 1, chapter 2, come now, I will test you with pleasure, right? So he drinks quite a bit. He engages in architectural projects. He seeks the pleasure of women. Collected silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces and slaves and servants. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart, verse 10, from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of my labor, and this was the reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, it was here today, gone tomorrow. It was all vanity. All of these things. Can you imagine? I mean, unlimited wealth, right? I think to myself, we have this lovely home. I think, man, wouldn't it be nice to put a little garage or a little shop kind of at the back of the lot? Wouldn't that be? It's almost, kidding me? I built acres and acres and acres of buildings. I did it all. There was not a single thing he desired that he did not do. He got everything he wanted. Every single thing. And at the end of the day, he said, it's impermanent. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Doesn't last. So he goes and considers wisdom for wisdom's sake, the pursuit of wisdom itself. So he goes and he says, well, I'll be wise. I'll be as wise as I possibly can. And he says, this also is vanity at the end of chapter, or excuse me, verse 15. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as much as the fool. Both of them go to the same end. So what am I wise for? What's the benefit of wisdom? And he says, this is just madness. This is just madness. But then at the end of chapter 2, starting in verse 24, he starts to say, you know, because of all the things I've gone through, because of all of these things I've seen, and he at this point has seen quite a lot, he concludes, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? He'll go on. You don't have to turn there. But he'll go on in chapter 5 and 6 and say the same thing about riches. It's a very interesting commentary on wealth. Perfectly fine to be wealthy. Perfectly fine to be poor. But both to the wealthy man and to the poor man, God can endow or give enjoyment to both of those people. You can have all the money in the world, and God can endow you to enjoy that money. Conversely, he'll say in chapter 5 and 6, you can have all the money in the world, and God cannot endow you. He can choose not to give it to you to enjoy that. Have you ever known a miserable rich person? Have you ever known a happy poor person? It is from the hand of God. And there is nothing better throughout all of this, right? It comes, it goes. It comes, it goes. I promise you now, if it came, it'll go. So there's nothing better for you than to just, you know, Dan and I were talking about mowing the lawn. Finish mowing the lawn, turn around, look at that lawn, and say, that's a nice lawn. That's it. There's much more to it than that. But that's it. Labor, work hard, enjoy your labor. Look back, eat your supper, you know, drink your soda, and tell yourself your labor is good. For to a person, verse 26, who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is in God's sight. This is the one person has been given enjoyment by the Lord and the other person hasn't. So Solomon continues. Now here's where it gets really interesting. I will say, just to preface this, and I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to 2 Corinthians 9. I don't want to stop you from going there if you want to. But the reason I'm going here, and we've debated this greatly at work, a very fun Bible study we have. What Solomon is trying to achieve here, and what I would encourage you to take to your heart, and what has greatly changed my life, is that as frustrating as this life is, you basically have two options, and we'll get to it in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. In this life, you can either kick against the goads and the way God has set things up after the curse under the sun, or you can say, okay, I'm going to pour my heart into understanding how he has set things up under the curse, and I will align myself to the way he has set things up, right? We must find ourselves aligned with the Lord, in tune with him, in step with him. It is very possible, as I'm sure you all know, it is very possible for you to be a believer and not be in tune with the Lord, right? That happens in our moments of sin, but then it can also happen as a pattern of sin or even just a lack of wisdom, really, where you're frustrated about the curse, you're frustrated about the way life is, and well, how come life shouldn't be this way? I'm a believer. I shouldn't have to go through trials. I'm a believer. Why are things like this? I thought God loved me. I thought God set his good grace upon me. How come life's so hard? How come my grandkids aren't saved? Right? How come this happened? How come my neighbor's lawn just looks so terrible and the weeds come up and come into my yard? How come? Right, there is a life that can be lived as a believer where you, lacking wisdom, you're frustrated about the curse and you're not setting your heart to understand. He's lined things up a certain way. All right, economically, we talk about pricing things in, right? You got to price in the curse. You got to price in the way God has set up this world to happen under the curse. But very specifically, there is a certain way he has set up all of these things to function. I'd like to give this example from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. A believer might come and say, look, I give money. I don't think about it very much. I don't pay attention to it. I just give and I walk away, right? Well, what we have discussed and what I've contended is that that's actually not the way to give. Because God has made very, very specific instructions to us, and it is our wisdom to walk according to his specific instructions. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What the scriptures lay out for us then are four specific sets of instructions for how we ought to give. And I only say this just by way of example. The first is as he has purposed in his heart. So you have to think about it and you have to make an intentional decision. The second is not grudgingly or reluctantly. Reluctant is I'm giving even though I don't want to. Not under compulsion. And compulsion would be I don't want to give, but I'm giving because I have to. Right, God neither wants us to give grudgingly or under compulsion. And then concludes, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right, God doesn't want you to give with a sour heart. Right, well, I sure could have used that $5. Thanks a lot, Lord. Right, no. So we have this layout here in 2 Corinthians 9 of a very, very specific way to do these things. Now, back in Ecclesiastes, what we find ourselves with is a very, very specific understanding of life after the curse. And it's not, as I've contended and we've discussed greatly and vehemently, it's not enough just to be saved, right? It is. But the path of wisdom is to fear God, become a believer, and then to live according to his ways. Live according to what he says in his word. So he continues on in a quite painful section, and Judy and I were talking about this at the beginning. He continues on in verse 3, this classic section, and says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die, to plant, to uproot, to kill, to heal, to tear down, to build up, a time to weep and laugh, etc. And what Solomon is laying out here is a commentary on everything that happens in life. In life, you will have birth and death. In life, you will have war and peace. In life, you will have a time where you tear things apart and another time where you sew them back together. Now, here's what's interesting about this. And again, this issue of alignment comes to the fore. It really comes to the forefront. All of these things are involved in life, is what Solomon says. There's a time for this, there's a time for this, there's a time for this. And with these being opposites, there is a time for every single thing in between. Now, there are a lot of things on this list I do not like. But do I get to choose? Do I get to pick? This isn't Tom's cafeteria Christianity plan. God lays out then for us in this section specifically, buckle up, it gets worse. God has laid out for us in this section all of these different things that are involved in life. There's this, there's that, there's everything in between, and we don't get to choose. Even worse, we don't get to pick the time that they happen, do we? You know, was so-and-so expecting to get cancer? Was so-and-so expecting to have a spouse die? Was so-and-so expecting their grandkid to get into a car accident? We don't get to choose. All of it's in life. Will we align our heart with the Lord and understand that all of these things are a part of life? That this is the way things are after the curse? There's wisdom and a portion of peace. Not relief from the curse, but peace. To understand that this is the way life is, isn't it? These are all the things that life contains. Elihu, the young man of Job, he asked it. He asked the question. Talking to Job and his so-called friends, he looked at them and he said, Shall God recompense you on your terms because you've rejected it? Is God going to give you a refund because you didn't like the flavor? Now, he'll go on in verse 12, he'll say, well, let's not skip it. We'll just go right through it. Verse 9, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task, verse 10, which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. I find myself doing this all the time. In spite of everything I've said, will I try somehow to try and eke out some little advantage, you know, to squeeze just a little bit more out of the turnip? Surely I can, right? Surely I'll be able to come up with some temporary foothold where I'll be able to hold on just a little bit long. No, I can't. What profit is there? Some edge? Some way out? This word profit in verse 9 is the same as advantage. And he has seen the task. He has seen this life, Solomon has. He has seen what people try to do. They try to change verses 1 through 8. They try to change the formula. We all do it. We don't like the formula, we try to change the formula. But he has made everything, what he has done, he has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. Everything has a time and place. Everything in that list has its time and place. And that is a tough pill. But everything has its time and place. And he has also set eternity in our heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. And we know, we sense it, we feel it, we see it, we burden for it, we're anguished over it. Now he goes on in verse 12, and this is the section we'll conclude in. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God, just as we said in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. Are you aligned with this? Am I aligned with this? Am I kicking against the Lord? Because for all my kicking, for all my striving, for all my desperation to have some kind of advantage, the only thing for me to do is to say, there's nothing better than for me to sit down and have supper with my family and look at all of it and say, God has blessed us. That's it. That's it. There's nothing. I'm going to work hard, make a little more money. I'm going to be clever and do thus and such with my lawn like Dan and I were talking about. For what? Set it down. Put it away. Eat, drink, rejoice, and do good in your lifetime. Now, this is where, and I have hoped, and I've hoped to present a very, very tight picture for you, right? That you can kick against the Lord. Please don't, because he has set up a very, very narrow path for you to walk on, where you can't get away from any of this. You can't get away from anything. I'm sure many of you have tried, hopefully not as hard as I have. But he says in verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. And he'll go on and say in verse 15, that which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. Folks, this is pressure. This is what I would call a suffocating claustrophobia. The guardrails are getting tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. You can't pick and choose anything about this sin-cursed world that you don't get to enjoy. Right? Even the rich don't get to cheat death. But everything God has done will remain forever. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. Everything that's been has already been, and everything that will be, will be. You can't touch it. There's not a thing you can do about it. And why? He has done it so that you would fear him. He has set all of these things up exactly this way so that you would come to your wit's end, that you would come to the end of your rope and turn to him, because there's nowhere else to go. God has so worked that men should fear him at the end of verse 14. That's why he has set things up this way after the fall, after the curse. He has specifically set these things up this way so that people would either come to him or come to their own demise. And as you have all no doubt seen, this is the pattern of life. But now, with what time we have remaining, I want to share in verse 15 what I think God has blessed us with so greatly He says in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, for God seeks what is passed by. What on earth does that mean? Well, here we are at the end of the line. We can't pick and choose. There are things we don't like. The hauntings of life, trials, the hauntings of our own sin. All of these things are before us, behind us. And if you're blessed, maybe you've forgotten some of them. So what do we do? What, there's nothing left to do, he says. I can't add anything to it. I can't take anything away from it. What's left to do? Well, for the believer, and only for the believer, a great gift. An immense amount of freedom. An immense amount of freedom to enjoy life and to enjoy the creation and to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. That is that phrase, for God seeks what is passed by. A fairly, in my opinion, one man's opinion, very wooden translation of the Hebrew. But what we see, I think, is the most amazing verse I've come across in Scripture in years. How cryptic can the Lord be? But the key lies in the context of what we've just been looking about. This book is about life, about how best to live it, and about how to align yourself with the way he has set things up. But this idea of he seeks what has passed by, and this is seek, desire, or request. God seeks, desires, or requests. And what has passed by, that's the most difficult one in my opinion, but the Hebrew renders out that which is pursued, that which is followed after, that which is run after. And so the Jordison translation of this verse is, God is interested in the things you pursue. And this is just a blessing. It's terrifying. It's liberating. It's freeing, right? I'm a believer. I understand from God's word how he has set this life up to be. So what's left for me to do? Enjoy life. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy this life he's given. Because not only has he given me this freedom in Christ to go and you can go and do this thing, you can go and do this thing, you can go and do this thing. Not only that, not only has he done those things, he's interested in the things that you pursue. He's interested in your woodworking hobby. He's interested in Nebraska basketball. He's interested that you love these things. He seeks what you, he's interested in what you're passionate about. I made the comment that if me, Steve, and the Lord were sitting down and having lunch, the Lord would want to talk to Steve about motorcycles. Hey, tell me about this motorcycle you had. What were you interested in it? Tell me about this. Tell me about your grandkids. Tell me about you. He's interested in the things you're interested in. If you can come down to that suffocating funnel and fear him, put all of your hope in him, he takes you across to the other side of the funnel and opens it up completely and wide. And says, go enjoy that motorcycle. Go enjoy your woodworking. Go enjoy your graphic design and your crafting. This is an uncomfortable freedom, though. You mean I get to just go do what I want? Yes, as a believer. You know, the great question that John MacArthur answered for us, right? What's God's will for my life? Do what you want, don't sin. Go be wise. Go enjoy life. Enjoy your grandkids. Enjoy your motorcycle. Enjoy restoring old cars. Go serve the Lord. He only gives this blessing to believers. To receive all of these blessings and enjoy them. The pages that follow in Ecclesiastes are chock full of people who receive many of life's blessings, money, wealth, status, power, and they never get the blessing to actually enjoy them. They got to the choke point of that funnel, right where God wanted them, right where God has set all of it up so that we all go into that suffocating point. And we turn around and it's just him. There's nothing left. It's just him. He said, will you fear me? Will you bow your heart, submit to the gospel? Will you? And the pages of Ecclesiastes and the rest of Scripture are full of people who had never made that bow. They'd never bend their heart. The book of Ecclesiastes and the rest of Scripture is full of people who did. Who, by the grace of God, and for us in the age we're in now, by the power of the Spirit, can understand that this is how he's set things up. It's not always happy. It's not always pleasant. But this is the way he's made it to be. So I'm not going to fuss about it and kick back on him. And instead, I get to enjoy all the blessings of this life. Right? Bruce, your brother Jim and I, we just enjoy ham radio, just the dickens of it. Right? Just enjoy ourselves terribly. Right? God has blessed us to enjoy ham radio. Right? Your pursuits, the things you do in the Lord, God has blessed you to enjoy those. And he's interested in those things. Right? That's the blessing he's provided for us. I hope, and I'll say this in conclusion, I hope and I pray that you all would be aligned with the Lord on this subject, on how life is generally at a 30,000-foot level, that you would be tuned into the Lord on that, that you would set yourself up to be in perfect harmony with the Lord on this issue, to know that he has put all of these things in place and he has made all of them beautiful in their time, as he says in verse 11. And he's done it so that you should fear him and come out the other side to just enjoy life's blessings. This is the manual for how to enjoy your life. And what a blessing from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is indeed that you not only have had such great patience and kindness and tolerance and forgiveness to sinners, such great and terrible sinners, but you have done not only that, but you have given us not only the keys to understanding in the wisdom literature, the keys to understanding life, but that you've also, in doing so, given us so much enjoyment in life. And so all the things that we've been so blessed by and so thankful for, all of your rich blessings. Father, I pray for us to repent where we need to not kick against you and how you've set up life, but that we would fix our heart and align our heart to live life your way, according to your rules, according to your reality, and that we would enjoy life, that we would turn to you in all things and enjoy the life you've blessed us with, and all the, even just the hobbies that you've blessed us with to enjoy in this world, that we would enjoy them and bring you glory in the enjoyment. We pray in your Son's name, amen. All right, thank you all. Good to see you.